You ever stop and just kind of calculate where you might be if Jesus hadn't passed by? My, aren't you glad he did? Praise the Lord. Well, it's such a joy to be here with you. And I have looked forward to coming. And I look across the congregation and I recognize many faces here tonight, though maybe don't know all of you personally. But look forward to getting better acquainted through this week. And it's a joy to be here. I have only been to Wisebaugh Road, I guess that's what this is, isn't it? One other time, years ago, I was in a meeting in Bedford with Brother Sankey. This has probably been 25, 27 years ago, maybe. And he said, I need to go down to Old Paths. I said, well, I've always wanted to go to Old Paths, so let's go. I'll go with you. And he brought me down, and they showed me around Old Paths, and then he drove me down and showed me the little white church. I don't believe this was here, if I'm not mistaken. And so it's such a joy to come back and be with you. And I look forward to the week. Amen. I always anticipate a revival in the local church. And I want to tell you right up front, I still believe in revivals. They are very, very important to a local congregation. I always ask myself the question, coming up to a revival, whether it's one I'm preaching or one in my own church that I pastor, what might God be trying to do this week? I hope you're asking that question. If you hadn't thought of it, I hope you'll ask it tonight. What might God want to do? You know, as I look across this congregation, a beautiful congregation, a good cross-section of people, I always am thrilled when I come to a church and see older people and middle-aged people. I used to know when middle age was. I don't know that anymore. I'm trying to figure that out these days. I got to 50 and somebody said, well, you're middle age. And I said, well, man, how many 100-year-old people are there? You know, if 50's middle age. But a good cross-section of middle age or parents and families and children, it's just such a good picture to me to see that in this congregation. Amen. So I'm trusting that the Lord's going to help us. I want to read tonight from Isaiah chapter 64. If you would like to follow in the reading, Isaiah chapter 64. I could not get away from this passage of Scripture. And it kind of goes along with Brother Ziegler's choice of songs, especially the first song, Breathe on Me, O Breath of God. And I just was not able to shake this. And it's the heart cry. Listen, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. Now you think about that. That's pretty startling, isn't it? That God would rend the heavens and come down. We need to dwell on that, don't we? Think about that. Then he says that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him. That sounds good to me, doesn't it, you? Thou meetest him. He's not going to come down and just meander through. He's going to come and look you in the eye and me in the eye. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, or they're continuing in that sin, and we shall be saved. And the Revised Standard puts that in a question mark. Shall we be saved? But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord. And it's almost as though he's having a little conversation, an intimate conversation. You can see it, can't you? Thou art our Father. Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou our potter. We are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. You quickly see from the words of the prophet that Isaiah's words are not just casually spoken. They're not just surface words taking up space. But you quickly sense the deep heart throb. You quickly feel as Isaiah cries out, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." Wouldn't it be wonderful if there would be a sufficient moving of God in southern Indiana until the whole state of Indiana would tremble at the presence of God? Wouldn't it be wonderful in an election year when all of the politicking is going on, and I'm not going to get political here tonight, but I can tell you this, I feel a little nauseated by the whole process sometimes. But wouldn't it be wonderful if suddenly those who are standing on a stump giving a speech somewhere, wouldn't it be wonderful if suddenly the presence of God would so saturate this nation of ours until suddenly we would acknowledge the presence of the Almighty? Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in this old nation people would begin to tremble at his presence again? Till up and down these lands, people would begin to say, "There's a fresh wind blowing. I'm not sure what's, but something new is happening. Something real is taking place. God in heaven has shown up." Until there's a fresh trembling at his presence. Isaiah here is crying out with a deep, deep urgency, for in the mind of Isaiah, as he looked at the conditions around him, he felt the desperate urgency. Something has to change. You look through this chapter, Isaiah describes the conditions of his day. It was desperate. The crises, the sin, the disobedience, the decadence and corruption and evil was everywhere. And yet Isaiah was convinced that that did not have to be the last word spoken. That didn't have to be the last chapter in the biography. All that was going on. Deep within Isaiah's heart, there was an urgent cry welling up, and he found a deep desire to see, to be aware, to be known that God had come. I confess to you today, as I look at the condition of the world that we're living in, I find in my heart such a wide range of emotion. I look at the sin that is around me. I see the decadence. I see the corruption. Who would have ever thought we would be fighting the battles as a nation that we're fighting today, until a state can pass a law that the restrooms are to be used by men and women separately, and the federal government is considering challenging that state that passed that law. Friends, that happened this week in our nation. I look at all of that. We as Christians are not immune. We feel that darkness, don't we? We sense that. We're disgusted by the blatant corruption. We pity the bondage and feel paralyzed at times by the conditions around us. But maybe in our frustration, and maybe we're tempted, just as the saying goes, just kind of curse the darkness. We look at the church and it's nearly the same. We look at the lukewarmness and the complacency and the drift and the worldliness and all that is going. And friends, I'm praying that as we face this revival, something God will pour into our hearts, something of the urgency of Isaiah, and there will well up in our hearts a desperate cry, a cry that says, "Oh God, rend the heavens. Oh God, shake the mountains. Oh God, do something for us." I tell you, as we come to revival time, I don't come to you with something new and novel. I don't come with something magical, but I do come with a burning heart and a firm belief that God hasn't written off this generation. I look at this congregation tonight and see the children and young people right here in Wisebaugh Church, and I say, God in heaven hasn't written off your generation. It's no accident you were born when you were. God has a plan for you in this generation. Let's don't miss his plan. I come with a deep conviction that God has something to say and God wants to do. Yes, there is corruption. Yes, there is sin. But friends, God hasn't given up on this generation. And our answer is not something new and novel or better plans or programs or human ingenuity. Our answer is a conviction that God in heaven wants to rend the heavens again and move among us and come down and walk among us and face us, look us in the eye, and do something fresh for us. Oh, that God would rend the heavens. God shaking the nation, shaking the church, blowing the fresh wind of his presence. As I look at Isaiah's stirring cry of desperation, it's not a request for an emotional lift. It's not a request for a shallow stirring, just a little warm over. It's not just Isaiah saying, "Lord, we need something that'll send goosebumps up and down our spine." That's not the level Isaiah's crying at here. He's saying, "Oh God, we need a visible divine intervention. We need a visible touch from Almighty. We need something that everybody will be. We need something that will change things." Until everyone would be aware God had stepped into the midst of his people. Until God himself has injected himself into our program. I want to tell you tonight that as this week progresses, I don't come with a plan. Only to see what God wants to do. I don't come to try to control something. I come to say, "Oh God, breathe on us with a fresh breath from heaven." In my nearly 61 years, I've seen some wonderful movings and manifestations of God. I've felt his stately steppings, and some of you have as well. And I thank God for every one of those times. But I'm also aware that we can't live on past blessings, can we? We can't live on past interventions. We must have fresh wind. We must have, for the sake of this generation, for the sake of my children and grandchildren and your children and grandchildren, for the sake from the very youngest to the gray heads like me, we must see God in the heavens. Isaiah's asking for a visible divine. Look at what he says. He says, "I want to see God intervene until the mountains tremble at his presence." I can tell you this. I said to Brother Ziegler when I drove in here, "You're situated in a beautiful little valley here. And I don't know whether you call these mountains. I guess some people wouldn't call them mountains, but they're pretty good sized hills, I would say, all around us, right here where we are." Let me ask you. What would you be sitting there thinking if these mountains around us begin to tremble? I guarantee you I'd probably have to quit preaching. You might be ducking under the seat or heading for the woods somewhere, heading for shelter. Isaiah said we need to see such an awesome presence of God until the mountains tremble at his presence. Mountains represent something pretty awesome, some pretty awesome obstacles. But look at what he says. They should tremble at his presence. And then he says, as when the fire burneth, it burns until the waters boil. It burns until there are things melting. What is this picture? It sounds to me like Isaiah is talking about God coming so that there's some serious change going on. The mountains are trembling. The mountains are flowing down in his presence. The water is boiling. It's melting things. Then he says, may there be such a divine moving until it makes thy name known. Oh, friends. You know, we've reached the point in this generation until everybody's a Christian. Have you noticed that? Especially if they're a politician. Oh, they may not ever remember ever having ever asked God to forgive them for anything, but they're Christian, you know. But I want to tell you, when God comes in a real, real way, it's amazing how those things kind of fade away. Think with me for a moment of that biblical account in the Old Testament when the prophets of Baal were crying out to their God. They did it all day long, and they finally cut themselves and went through all of the contortions and jumped on the altar and screamed to their God. And Isaiah sits back there. I don't know. I kind of think he stroked his chin and smiled and said, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you need to holler louder. But finally Elijah comes and prays a little 63-word prayer, and God comes. And what do the people say? Oh, I know the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice, and that was awesome. But I'm even more interested in what the people said. They said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. I want to tell you, friends, when God comes, there's none of this business of all roads lead to heaven. It's the Lord, He is God. Make thy name known. Really, I need to give this practical application right here for you and I, because really this doesn't mean much if it doesn't come into my life and yours, does it? Look at your life and circumstances for a moment. The spiritual needs deep within your own heart. The needs within your circle of family and friends. Let me ask you tonight, are there any mountain obstacles looming in your way that you see no way to move? I've never had directions to get to a place quite like I had on my phone from your pastor, how to get to Wisebaugh Church. I think one of the steps was you'll get to that Y and then you'll drop over the hill. And Regina said, drop over the hill. One of the steps was you'll go through the cut in the hill. Well, you people that live around here knew exactly what he was talking about. I didn't until I got there, but as soon as I got there, I said, hey, this is the cut in the hill right here. Somebody cut through this thing. It's amazing what man can do, but I want to tell you it's even more amazing what God can do. You have any mountains need moved this week? Oh, you say, preacher, it took many, many months to put the cut in the hill over here. Sometimes it takes years. I remember years ago, my mother was from North Carolina and we lived in Cincinnati. And so in my growing up years, we traveled the road from Cincinnati to North Carolina numerous times. And we watched the progress of the West Virginia Turnpike taking place. We'd go and there'd be another little stretch of it open, you know, and we could see them down over the hill, big old move, blasting and moving. They move great big mountains sometimes. Sometimes they put tunnels all the way through them, great big old mountains. But friends, I want to tell you, when God comes, it's amazing in a moment of time how the mountains flow down at His presence. I have an idea someone sitting right here tonight needs to think about a mountain that God wants to move this week in your life or your family's life, and trust God to do it. Mountains. If you have things that need change but you don't see any way to change them, that we just found your answer right here in Isaiah 64, didn't we? When he comes, the waters boil. Look down through the chapter. And I'm going to be too long here if I'm not careful, but let's see if we can do this in short order, in record time. You think if you'll listen fast, I'll I think I see the hindrances to revival in this chapter. What are they? Busyness. Look at verse 4. Adam Clark translates the last part of verse 4. He shall work for that one that waiteth for him. He shall work for that one that waiteth for him. You can't read this 64th chapter without saying Isaiah is describing a picture where God seems a long ways away. And yet it seems as though God is saying, it's because you haven't waited on me. Just, has there ever been a busier day than this day? Now maybe in southern Indiana on Wiseball Road, maybe it's not busy, but I have an idea there's not a whole lot of difference between that and city life. Maybe it's a little slower pace, but boy, there's so much to grab us these days, isn't there? There's so much to demand our attention and demand our time and consume our minds and our emotions until God and revival and spiritual things just simply get crowded out or squeezed out of our life, shoved to the back burner, moved on down the list of priorities. One of the reasons why I believe in revival in the local church is because it gives us opportunity to wait on God. And you know what? I just kind of feel like this congregation understands that, because you came first night of revival, and I commend you for coming the first night of revival. You know what? This crowd that's right here has a unique opportunity. The only ones in all the world that can be in every service of this revival are sitting right here before me tonight. One of the reasons we have revival is it gives us an opportunity to wait on God. It gives us an opportunity for God to rend the heavens and come down. It gives us an opportunity for God to look us in the eye. It gives us an opportunity for us to hear His voice. It gives us an opportunity to see some mountains flow down at His presence. Some waters boil at His presence. Some change take place at His presence. I can tell you this, right here in, let's see, we're in April already, aren't we? Wow. Right here in the early April, you won't have to look for reasons to not come to revival this week. Did you know that? Did you know this? First night of revival, the devil already has a list this long, and he's got it magneted to your refrigerator door. You won't have to look for excuses. The enemy will provide them in abundance. Busyness. Second, prayerlessness. Look, verse 7. None that calleth upon thy name. The implication is that there was just a certain self-satisfied sufficiency. Prayerlessness. There was indifference. Verse 7, none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. You know, complacency is one of the most dangerous things in all the world. Maybe I need to illustrate that. Years ago, I was, in fact, Brother Leach brought his trailer, as you could see when you drove in, and we're staying in the trailer, and it's bringing back such wonderful memories to me. We traveled for 7 years in evangelism and lived in a trailer, fifth wheel trailer, for 7 years. Some of the most wonderful years of our life. And we had that trailer parked at my brother's church in Franklin, Ohio. backed in his driveway, a long, narrow property. We were parked toward the back of his driveway. I had two slide outs like Brother Leach's trailer has. It was a day about like today, in fact. I believe it was spring of the year. It might have been fall, but it was about this kind of temperatures. Didn't need a lot of heat in the at night and not any air conditioner in the daytime. Warm up a little in the trailer. So we had the trailer windows cranked out. And I was in the back of the trailer, stretched out on the bed. You know, when you're living in a trailer with three children at that time, later we had four. You have to take turns changing your mind, you know. So I was kind of stretched out on the bed and I was reading a book. My kids, one of my oldest son came in and he said, "Daddy, can I go up back there on the backside of Danny's property and shoot my BB gun?" I'd bought him a BB gun. I had spent time teaching him about BB guns, and I told him what BB guns could do to windows and cars and sisters and all those things, you know. I said, "Yeah, you can go up there. Just be careful." Well, I don't know how long passed. I was stretched out on the bed. The windows cranked out so I could hear across the way. And all of a sudden, the afternoon air was split right down the middle by the most blood-curdling scream you ever heard in your life. My oldest girl can just stop your heart. And she did mine. One jump and I was in the middle of the floor. I headed down the hall of the trailer, went out the... My wife had heard it as well. We went out the trailer door together. I'm not sure how, but we made it. We headed for the back of the trailer, up over the property, a little raise in the terrain there. And as I went around the garage and headed up where I heard the scream come from, I saw my two children, my oldest boy and my oldest girl, running toward me as hard as they could run. And as I saw them, I saw blood running all down over the face of my daughter. I can't tell you what that did to me. I headed for her as hard as I could go. I grabbed her and began to wipe the blood off, trying to see where she was hid. I was thinking eyes, and I was seeing all these possibilities. When I got the blood wiped off, I saw that BB lodged right there. Later, my son told me, "Dad, I'm just going to shoot that bee on that flower." And she leaned over to watch, and I pulled the trigger. At close range, pow, buried that BB right there. When I saw it wasn't her eye, I picked her up, and I was so weak then I couldn't hardly carry her, but I carried her to the trailer, laid her down on the couch. We were all crying by that time, and my son was saying, "Daddy, I didn't mean to. I'm so sorry." And she was crying because she was scared to death. We weren't at home. I didn't know for sure what to do. So I went and got a butcher knife from the kitchen, did a little home surgery, and got that BB out. For you that are wondering, my brother called his doctor, and he said, "Bring her in, we'll look at her." And so we took her in. He looked at it and said, "Boy, you're fortunate." He put a little Band-Aid on it and charged me about $85. Everything was okay. But I want to tell you what that did to this daddy. Your six-year-old can have a BB gun if you want him to have it. That's none of my business. But I can tell you what it did for this daddy. It shook me out of my complacency over a BB gun. And all of a sudden, the rules were rewritten. You know, every once in a while in a revival, God just slips in beside us. You know what he does to me sometimes? "Son, you need to be careful." "Son," you ever have the Lord right in the middle of a conversation say, "Son, you've said enough. You need to stop talking." "There's danger down that road, boy. You've gone far enough. You better reverse things here." I'm talking about God coming near, rending the heaven. Complacency, indifference. and of course their sin. Verse 5, thou hast consumed us because of our iniquity. Verse 7, we have sinned. Verse 5, dizziness, prayerlessness, indifference, and sin. But what happens? How can we get God to come to Wiseball during revival? I'll tell you this, friend, it won't have anything to do with the fact that the Stetlers are here. I hope he uses us for his glory. But he won't come because I'm here. And he won't come because you're here either. I hope you come every night. What will cause God to rend the heavens? First, an earnest desire. Verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. There's a very human principle here, I think. Really, we show up where we're wanted, don't we? Isn't that kind of the way life works? We participate when we're invited. We stay when somebody shows they enjoy our company. There must be an earnest desire. I kind of wonder if somehow, and I thought about just stopping this message and just giving about 30 seconds to do it. If somehow everybody here in this service could say, in your heart, oh God, would you come to me? Would you come to me? Would you do it, Lord? I invite you. I kind of get a picture here of putting the welcome mat out. Could we do that in our hearts right during this message? Lord, I just want you to know my welcome mat. My mat says, welcome, Holy Spirit. My heart says, oh God, I want you. An earnest desire. Obedience. Verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Friends, God's agenda is always righteousness, isn't it? Revival is about change. Revival is about obedience. When God orders change, I obey. Are you getting the picture? What would the picture look like right here in Wiseball Church? In your life, in your home, in your circumstances, in your heart. If God came down and said, I want to change this. And you said, oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Obedience. An earnest desire. Obedience. And then there must be a welcoming of his presence. And what happens when God comes? Well, you know, if we would look at the scripture, we would get a picture. You say, preacher, does it really matter if God comes? Will it really do anything? Think about that for just a moment. When God came down in the cool of the day, in the Garden of Eden. What was it? It was fellowship with God. Follow through the history. God came down in Noah's day, and an ark was built, and it saved his family. You follow on through. God came down, and giants fell. God came down, and walls crumbled. God came down, and waters parted. God came down, and it was a moment when it was, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had some holy ground moments this week? When God would come down. When God came down, the fire wouldn't burn. I see four in the furnace, and the fourth is likened to the Son of God. And it didn't even singe their hair. When God came down, lions' mouths were closed. When God comes down, the sun stands still. When God comes down, the storm stops. When God comes down, a man is clothed and in his right mind, who moments before was a raving maniac. When God comes down, the nets are filled. When God comes down, believers are filled. 3,000 are saved when God comes down. When God comes down, the tomb is empty. When God comes down, hell trembles and heaven rejoices. Friends, I want to tell you, this first night of revival, God in heaven responds to an earnest prayer, a desperate cry, a sincere seeking, a careful obedience, an honest brokenness, an interceding heart, and a faith that is reaching out. And I want to tell you, when he comes, he builds the fire in our soul, doesn't he? He warms our hearts. I remember years ago, I live in the city now. In fact, I was born and raised in the city. But when I took my first church, I moved to the country to pastor. Now, when I say the country, I mean, let me tell you what it was like. Our address was Marion, Alabama. We lived 23 miles from Marion, Alabama. The closest town was Brent, Alabama. That was 17 miles away. That, in those days, I think they've got a Walmart now. In those days, they had a Bill's Dollar Store and a Winn-Dixie grocery, and that was it. When you went out to where I lived, you went out on a state route highway that was a nice blacktop road. You turned off on it, a blacktop county road. You got to the end of that blacktop county road and turned left, and that was the first dirt road. Nice wide dirt road. You went down there for a ways and you turned off to the left and you went down through, down over the hill. I mean, on a dirt road where the trees hung over, and you just kind of went through looking like this. You came out and there was a little church on the side there, a nice little cemetery beside it. Many times, I was born and raised in Cincinnati all my life but one year till I moved to Mount Iba to pastor. I've gotten up from my study desk many times, gone to the window to see who it was driving by. I'd been hearing them for a mile, you know. One of the things that I had to learn, we had a fireplace in that house, that parsonage. I never lived in a house with a fireplace before. It got to the fall of the year, began to get some cold days. And I went out in the edge of the woods and I found some logs out there. Somebody had cut up an old pine tree. I thought, I'm going to try to burn something in that fireplace. I took in some nice big old pine pieces. It was soft pine at that. I ended up carrying out charred pieces of pine wood that wouldn't burn, you know. I couldn't get them to go. Well, a man in the church kind of felt sorry for the city slicker pastor, you know. He brought me a load of wood, dumped it out in the backyard. I noticed that in that wood there were some nice pieces cut to the right length, and then there were some old gnarly looking pieces. I didn't know what it was. It looked to me like he had just gotten some old wood from the bottom of his wood pile, you know, and cleaned things out good and just brought me some old chunks of wood. Didn't have any bark on it. It just kind of almost looked like a stump or a root, some of those pieces. You ever heard of lighter pine in southern Indiana? You know what lighter pine is? Let me tell you what it is. In Alabama, an old virgin pine, it's hard pine. A tree will fall over and something chemically happens to that pine stump. In fact, I've been told that those pine stumps have some of the same chemical components of dynamite. and people go through, loggers go through the woods and take out lighter pine. I've seen tractor trailer loads of it from a logger coming out of the woods, and they'll take it and sell it. The neat thing about lighter pine is you can cut it up into little kindling strips, and you can take a match and strike a match, and you can light a piece of lighter pine kindling with a match. It burns real hot, real quick. What I didn't know was this man was doing me a favor. He brought me several big chunks of lighter pine. He thought the preacher would split it up into kindling and use it to... I use bushels of newspapers trying to get my fire started before he brought me lighter pine. But you could wad up some newspapers, lay a few pieces of lighter pine over that newspaper, put some bigger sticks on top of it, and that lighter pine would just catch just like that. Well, I didn't know any of what I've just told you. I was totally ignorant of lighter pine. Some chunks about this big, some big old chunks. I went out one morning and I'd gotten a fire going pretty good. And I thought, what I need is a big log to sit on, put on that fire and let it burn slow all day, you know. My eyes fell on a piece about that big around. It had a couple of rooty looking pieces out that made good handles. And I thought, I believe I can get that whole thing on the fireplace. I got it, kind of tried to carry it away from me across the kitchen floor, across the living room floor. I got down and heaved it on the fireplace. I sat down in the chair next to the fireplace and began to read. It began to burn. It wasn't but a few moments till it was getting my attention. I thought, man, that is really burning. I began to get uncomfortably hot on this side of my face sitting beside the fireplace. I reached down and felt the side of the vinyl recliner I was sitting in. It was so hot it scared me. I got up and moved that chair back away from the fireplace. When I was down on eye level of the fireplace, I looked at that fireplace, the brick just above the fireplace opening. You know, the mortar joints kind of going like, and there was a crack in the mortar joints kind of going like this up, and I could see fire through the chimney, going up the chimney, through the brick. I thought, I'm fixing to burn down my first parsonage. I felt the vinyl tile had this old tile, you know, asbestos tile. 12-inch tile on the floor. I looked over at the fire in front of the fireplace, and that tile was going like this. I reached out and felt it, and I could not hold my hand on it. I thought, I'm in trouble. It wasn't long until it was so hot in my living room. I was opening windows to let the heat out. I did nothing. I laid aside my reading. I was doing nothing but watching the fire. Finally, it burned down. I began to relax a little. Finally, it was a bed of coals in the back of that fireplace, probably 15 inches deep. It turned kind of ash white. It kept burning. Finally, it burned down. I didn't need any more wood that day. I went to bed that night. It had burned down to a big, I could still feel heat held by the fire brick that lined the chimney that night. The next morning, I went out there and I took the poker and stirred around in the ashes, and I could still feel heat the next morning. But you know, before that day was over, I didn't do it, but had I chosen to, I could have gone in there with my bare hands and picked up the ashes, put it in a bucket, carried it out. You know why? It's real, real simple. You know it. I just quit putting wood on the fire. And a fire that was once very, very intense burned down and burned down and went out. Friends, one of the reasons we're in church tonight for revival at Wiseball is because if you're not careful, what God has done in your heart will burn down and burn down and burn down. And the only way to keep it from going out is to every once in a while visit your heart with God and say, oh God, I need some freshness from heaven. I need you to touch me with fresh help. I want the fire to rekindle. I want my heart to be warm. Oh God, would you rend the heavens and come down? I want us to stand together, and I'll tell you what I feel like we ought to do. I'm going to ask Brother Ziegler to prepare his heart to lead us in prayer here in just a moment in closing prayer. But here's what I would like to ask you to do. I can't make it happen, obviously. But I would like to ask you to make an altar in your heart. And I would like to ask you to say, Lord, would you touch me fresh? Would you do that? I believe every child here can pray that simple little prayer, Lord, touch my heart. I'll guarantee you teenagers are here that need to say, Lord, I need something fresh from you. I know there are moms and dads here that need to say, Lord, come down and touch me. You say, preacher, are you saying we're all backslidden? Oh, no, 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 no. I come to you tonight saying, Lord, I need a fresh touch from heaven. There's not a one of us here that don't. So I would like to ask you in this closing prayer time for you to pray. And pray that prayer, Lord, rend the heavens. Come to my heart and touch me. Brother Ziegler, why don't you come up here and lead us? And I want us to make an altar in our heart as we pray. Shall we?
Oh. Let's lift together. Father, we're grateful this evening for the truth of your word that has been presented to us.
Oh, God. Help us, we pray.
May our heart be that altar.
Amen. Oh, God.
May that
Help
our heart be that Help place us. Where you can come and meet.
Yes. Yes.
Breathe on us, breath
yes.
of God.
Yes.
Move the up and down the aisles, in and out of the pews. I pray, Lord, that you would allow
yes.
the Holy Spirit
yes.
to go with us
Lord.
To our homes
Lord.
And to our jobs, and to whatever our days may be filled up with. And, oh, God, that our heart would be touched
yes.
by your hand.
Yes.
Help us to seek you. Help us to look to you. Help us to open our heart for what you would have and pray within our spirit, rend the heavens, and may God come and meet with me.
Amen.
You're aware of our particular needs today. As Brother Stetler has said, children and teenagers and parents and grandparents tonight, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to make sure that you can speak to us and that your hand can reach into our heart and your voice can be heard by our ears. Oh, God, we pray that you would meet with us even in the night hours and in the daytime and prepare us for the service tomorrow night. And again, Father, that you would come and meet with us. Our prayer is, our desire is that you would come. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Pour out of yourself upon us. The reality of you rending the heavens is something that we can't really quite fathom, but Father, we can fathom and understand that you would come and meet with us, that your spirit would come and walk among us, that your voice would come and be heard by us. We need your special touch today. We need your special touch tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we go our separate ways this evening. Allow the Holy Spirit to go with us and speak to us and help us to prepare our heart again for what you have for us this week. We're trusting in you this evening. We ask for your divine touch and your divine intervention, your divine visit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Praise God.
Amen. Dismissed.
Praise God.